Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, once again we come before You and are thankful for You and for Your presence. We're thankful that this world is not our home, that we do have something far better. We do not know how long it will be. We know that saints have been waiting for hundreds, yea, thousands of years. And yet, it is a fact. Help us not to be swayed by the false ideas and opinions of the world. And help us to continually abide faithful in Your calling. Stand firm upon the faith and the doctrines, and to defend the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Now bless us as we look into the Holy Scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming back to 1 Peter 5, in the end, there in verse 10, or really it's not necessarily the end, but it's part of the whole text in itself. When he says, verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." We looked this morning at being called unto eternal glory. This afternoon we want to look at more specifically eternal glory itself. As we said before, we want to emphasize again, eternal glory is real. Eternal glory is real. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we think about the afterworld kind of like someone would think about something in a storybook or a fantasy land. And is all of that real? The world says it's not. The world often makes fun of this some pie in the sky place, which professing Christians are tricked into believing. The world always is wrong about Christianity as a general rule. They set forth false ideas about Christianity and Christians and the Scriptures and even Jesus Christ Himself. Recently, as some of you know, some of you may not know, some insane person comes out with the idea that Jesus Christ was married and had children and all such junk as that. Ever since Jesus Christ Superstar, Jesus was depicted in that performance as somebody that he didn't know where he'd come from and didn't know where he was going and why he was here and confused and all mixed up about that. Of course, most people don't realize and know, but there was unbelieving Jews that wrote Jesus Christ Superstar. And then there have been those down through the ages that have tried to imply that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had something going for itself, for them, and just all sorts of damnable doctrines and doctrines of devils in itself. But regardless of what man and the world says about Christianity and its beliefs, it does not negate the truth. As we said this morning, and as we saw in our scripture reading, which I want to go back to in John 14, Jesus Christ said, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, he also goes on to say, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I do not think that the word prepare here has the idea of creating or making. Because if it did, it would be somewhat a contradiction to what the former statement was. He said, in my Father's house are, at that time, many mansions. So why would he need to go and to prepare another place? Or to prepare what was already there? The word prepare is the same word that is used in Revelation. Let me see if I can find that. I think it's in the last chapter of Revelation. I can quote it, but I wanted to read it. Well, maybe I can't find it. But I know it's in Revelation where it talks about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride is adorned for her loved one or something of that nature. But the word, it's the word prepare there that is used again. Revelation 21:2. Okay, I looked right over it. Yes. Revelation 21, I'll read verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It was prepared as a bride adorned. What did the holy city need in preparation when Christ made the statement in John 14? And I believe it, what it is was His presence. In other words, Him going there is what prepared the city as a bride adorned for her husband. And so, anyway, I'll leave that for what it's worth. If you think it's far-fetched, why, I'll just leave you to yourself and leave me to myself. We won't argue about it. But anyway, that's what I'm thinking. But the point that we're wanting to look at here is that Jesus said, in His Father's house, there are many mansions, many abiding places. And He further stated that if it were not true, He would have told us. Now think about that. Let it sink in for just a moment. In God's house, in the glory world, there are many abiding places. Notice, first of all, that it says that in eternal glory, there is what? A house. There's a house. There is a house. And if it were not true, Jesus would have told us. God's house, our Father's house. In that house, there are many places for individuals to abide. Now think for just a moment. Most of us, I assume all of us did, but there may be people out there in the internet world that never had a home, a house. We grew up in a house. And it's not uncommon. See, I've lived in East Tennessee longer than I have lived in any other place in my lifetime. Now think about that. And yet, if somebody says, "Where is your home?" I go back to the house where I grew up. Now, where'd you come from? Where's your home? That's what we normally think of. That's our house. Well, that's what a lot of people think of. Now, like I said, I've lived in East Tennessee longer than I lived in the house that I grew up in. And I lived there in that house and only moved out. I'm without trying to stop and do a lot of thinking, but I was either 20 or 21. But think about that. There was a home. You know, we normally think there's no place like home. And even after I had moved out and would go back from time to time to visit my folks, you know, you go back and you're home. You're at home. It was a place of shelter. It was a place of comfort. It was a place of love. Place of fond memories. It would not be uncommon sometimes when I went home to just get out and walk around the place. Had 120 acres to walk around. A lot of times I never got past the barn, in which I really didn't enjoy when I lived there, because, as I said this morning, every morning I had an appointment at 4 o'clock out there to milk the cows. But it was amazing. The time that I broke my neck and was in the hospital and away from home for a few months, my mother got to go home one weekend. She stayed with me at the hospital all the time, except for that one weekend she got to go home. And she asked me, said, "Is there anything you want me to bring you back?" And you would never guess what I asked for. Pictures of the cows. Odd, isn't it? But what does that make you think of? Home. If I were to ask you some things, if you were to be away from your dwelling place or your home for a while, very likely if I were to ask you something of that nature, you would come up with something too that would to me seem to be, "That's strange." But it's home. It's comfort. It's where you live. It's where you take your shoes off. It's a place of consolation. It sure is sad, to say the least, to think of some people never knowing that. And this is what Jesus has brought to us about this eternal glory in my Father's house. In my Father's house. In Daddy's house. There are many abiding places. And you normally think of, and some people had, were they, "Well, that's my room. This is so-and-so's room. This is so-and-so's room." I had a bedroom that finally became mine. When I grew up, it was my brother and I lived there. Later, and he left home when I was 9 years old. And my grandmother came to live with us for a while, and so it was our room. I slept in The bedroom was where I and my grandmother slept. Had two beds in there. And so, I never really, there until kind of toward the end, I never really had a room that was my room. And yet, I had a home that was mine. Consolation. Had one bathroom. I remember when we put the bathroom in. You had to go through my parents' bedroom to go to the bathroom. If you got up in the middle of the night, well, you made sure you was quiet enough, try not to wake them up. And yet the bathroom door always squeaked. So anyway, but it was home. No complaints. It was home. God has called us unto His home. God elected us before the world began that we should live with Him in His home, in His house. Many abiding places, many mansions. In fact, this word abide is used again in verse 23 of John 14, where Judas had asked in verse 22, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? And in verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him. And then notice, and we will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. We will live with Him that loves us. We are going to live in the house with our Father. We're going to live in the house with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well now, what kind of room is it going to be? Don't ask me any particulars. I can't give it. But I am confident of this one thing, that God would have us to realize and know that we're going to be with our Father and we're going to live with Him in His house. He has elected us unto that. He has called us unto eternal glory. We will not be homeless. We will not be resurrected in our body and then just wandering aimlessly in creation or in heaven or in space or whatever you want, terminology you want to put there. We don't even know how big all of that is. Some think it's massive and hundreds of thousands and billions of light years away. Some through other ideas and opinions that, well, it may not be as far away as we think. But still massive. And I'm still amazed at what man has accomplished. It so appears that they may have put something on a comet. You know, I never would have dreamed that. I assume that they did. That's what they said. But, you know, we don't always believe what they say because we just simply don't know. But a lot of money's gone toward it. And the whole thing about it, what gets me is when the news talks about sending that up there and this thing's been revolving around it and they landed that little thing about the size of a refrigerator on the comet, they're going to find out where we came from. Well, I already know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I know where I came from. And the reason that I know that and believe that is the reason that I also know and believe that there is a house. God's house. There is a place. There is a glory world, and I am going to dwell in it. what we read in John 21. The holy city came down from God out of heaven and dwelt on this earth. People say, well, I don't want to live on this earth. I tell you, I want to live wherever Jesus Christ is. That's and we're going to live. We're going to be alive. We're going to be conscious. We're going to be living in this glory world. We're not going to be homeless. We're going to have a place to stay. And from what I read here in John and possibly other places, or in other places, it appears that I'm going to have a place to where I'm going to abide. There's a mansion. You know, people talk about, I've got a mansion in heaven and so on and so forth. Well, I've got a dwelling place there. There's a place. There is a place. There is a localized place. There is a dimension of space that is reserved for me in glory right now. You know, sometimes you take a trip, you call ahead, get reservations. You walk in that place, I'm here for room such and for such and such. Or I'm here because I have a reservation. I may not even know the room number till I get there. But I expect to have a place that is where I can walk in. I can close the door. I've got privacy. I've got a bathroom. I've got a bed that I can sleep on that night. I have that expectation when I've called ahead for the reservation. But Peter has already told us that we have an inheritance that is reserved for us in glory. Eternal glory. We will not be homeless. We will have a place to abide in the glory world. We will not have to spend time repairing or keeping it up or maintaining it. We won't have to pay rent. We won't have to pay taxes. We won't have to worry about losing it for not paying taxes. I mean, it's there. We won't have to worry about missing a payment. We won't have to worry about a fire or a flood or an earthquake or a tornado. We won't live there for a short time and then grow up and have to move out. And you know what? You won't have to worry about redecorating it. Because you will not be bored with how it is designed. You know, sometimes we have a room, say, well, I'm tired of that color. I want it to look, I think I'm going to change the color and this and that. You know, that doesn't bother me like it does some folks. I can live in the house the rest of my life probably with the same colors. If I were to have something fixed, I'd probably say, well, let's color it back the same color. Because I figure if I color it different, I'll make a mess out of it. But you won't be tired. I'm trying to drive home as much as I can the reality and the tangibility, the concreteness of a place. I don't believe we spend enough time thinking about the eternal glory, the eternal city. Like I said, often repeated phrase, there's no place like home. And in reality, there's not. But there is in reality also no place like the home that is reserved for us. I mean, there's nothing like it. According to our text, it is a place of glory. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. I've tried to think about a place of glory and what we could do to try to maybe get a little bit of a insight. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. That's odd, isn't it? Do you think about a door opening? A door opened in heaven. Was it the door to that home? And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Do you believe that? Or do you believe this is just allegorical language that's speaking about something so elevated we cannot even comprehend? Well, I believe what it says. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, I have tried to study some of these stones. I still can't keep them separate in my mind. I don't know much about rocks. I'm talking about precious stones. I know a little bit about rocks because I took a geology course in college. So I know a little bit about rocks, but enough to be dangerous. I wish I knew enough about them that when I read this verse, or when I read this verse, immediately a jasper and a sardine stone would just be pictured in my mind. Took me a long time in reading the Bible because, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but for a long time I really had a hard time with sardine because I grew up eating sardines, still like sardines, and when I saw that, I'd think about a sardine fish instead of a stone. And when I first read it, I was so ignorant in the Bible, I wondered, what, sardine? And I couldn't imagine anything beyond that. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. I've seen this at two times at least, and maybe three. But it never impressed me as much as the first time I saw it. I was in an airplane, flying, and looking down, I saw a perfect rainbow. Full circle. A full circle. And I thought about this verse. So I can picture that a little bit. Here, the Lord sitting on the throne, and a rainbow totally a circle around Him. We're talking about my Father's house. We're talking about your Father's house. This is talking about where we're going to live someday. In fact, my soul can somewhat elevate in its pulse as I talk about this in anticipation of seeing it. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. What? 7 spirits of God? What do you mean by that? All I know is it's in Isaiah. Wait a minute, maybe I can find it right quick in Isaiah. About the spirits of God. The 7 spirits of God. It'll help give you some if I can't find it, I'll go on. But I thought it was one of the first chapters of Isaiah. Well, I can't find it right now, but it talks about like the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of something. But there were it was 7 of them. And I want you to think there's 7 different individual Holy Spirits. And I wanted to give you something, to give you some something that you could put your grasp and understand it somewhat. And I'm sorry I can't find it right quickly. Normally I could just tell you what, turn right to it and tell you which chapter it's in, and I can't even remember now, so without God we can do nothing. But it's there. And before the throne, back in Revelation 4, verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And it talks about the first beast and the second beast and so on. And then verse 8, the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks unto him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And then there are other heavenly scenes throughout the book of Revelation. But what are we talking about? We're talking about our inheritance. We're talking about the holy city. We're talking about the glory world. We're talking about my Father's house. We're talking about where we're going to live. It's going to be glorious. But not only is it going to be glorious, we're going to be glorious. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, it says, I've got to turn to it again. I'm sorry. I can think about several different things that it says, but I can't put it all together. 1 John 3, in verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Whatever Jesus Christ looks like and however He is right now, we're going to see Him that way when He appears. And you know what? We're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Him. Eternal glory. We're going to be like Him forever. It's not going to stop. We won't be God, but we will be like Him. Some people have taken that expression in that verse and said, we're all going to look just exactly like Jesus. We're going to have the same eye color. We're going to have the same nose structure. We're going to have the same... Well, I don't think that. If so, I have no problem with it. We shall be glorified. Not only are we going to be in a glorious place, we're going to be glorious. We're not glorious now. We will be like Jesus Christ. We shall see Him as He is. Another small insight, look at 1 Corinthians 15. And there are many, many other verses of Scripture that we could bring to our attention. And you well know that. I think of Job. Job said, I shall see Him for myself. Mine eyes shall behold Him. But in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? They're going to be raised up. If the dead's going to be raised up, what kind of body are they going to have? Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now, each one of you here, a lot of folks know enough that if you want a corn stalk and corn on it, you put a seed of corn in the ground. And this is what he's talking about here. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be. You don't go out in the garden and put down a stalk of corn. You don't go out there and put down a body. You don't put down a stalk of corn, you put down a seed. Put down a bare grain, it says. It might be wheat or it might be some other grain. But God giveth it a body. Notice that. God gives wheat. And in the wheat seed, there's a wheat body. In a corn seed, there's a corn stalk body. In an acorn seed, there's an oak tree. And so on. You say, well, that's quite elementary. It is quite elementary. But we need to keep it in mind because this is the stuff that we understand about the glory world. Then he says, all flesh is not the same flesh. See, scientist says all flesh is the same. We're all in the phylogenetic series. We came from a lizard, we came from a fish, we came from a monkey, we became a man, and all of that. But God says, no, there is one kind of flesh of men. There is another kind of flesh of beasts. There is another kind of flesh of fishes. There is another kind of flesh of birds. You've heard me with reference to Galatians chapter 1 talking about there's two Greek words for another when it talks about another gospel. There is another of the same kind, and then there's another Greek word called hetero, which is the word which is another of a different kind. And this is what is used here in Revelation 39. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15:39. There is another kind of flesh. There is another kind that's different from men, that's fishes. There's another kind different from fishes that's fowl, and so on. And then he says in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Celestial bodies are those that are in the sky. Terrestrials are those that are on the ground, on earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. A frog doesn't look anything like Jupiter. Frog has its own glory. Well, there's not much beauty in a frog. Well, if you break it down and study it zoologically, you might find more beauty there than you think about God's creation. And then he says in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. In other words, the moon and the stars and the sun do not look alike, do they? And notice, what do scientists tell us? Scientists say the sun is another star. God says there's a sun and then there's a star. God makes a distinction between the sun and stars. Who are you going to believe? Say, well, you're over dramatizing that, am I? But then he goes on and he says, for one star differ from another star in glory. And so you have these different stars. Sirius has a different illumination than the pole star, Polaris. Sirius looks brighter than Polaris. And yet Polaris is the one all the others revolve around. They're different in glory. They're not the same. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about eternal glory with regard to us. I'm talking about how we are in the resurrection. Because the next verse says, and so also is the resurrection of the dead. I'm not going to look like Brother Jeff, and Brother Jeff's not going to look like me. And I'm definitely not going to look like a woman. We're going to be different. And we're all going to have our different glories. We're all going to have our individuality in the resurrection. And we're all going to be glorified. And we're all going to be like Christ. We're going to be glorified like Him. And it's going to be forever. We'll have the same eye color. We won't have to have contacts to make different colors, make our eyes look different. We'll have the same color hair. We'll have the same height. We'll have the same. We'll have it all the same. You say, well, that's going to get boring. No, it won't get boring. God has His variety in glory. He has His variety in creation, does He not? Different flowers, different trees, and different things. There was a variety in the structure of the temple and the tabernacle. There's going to be a variety in glory. Our bodies are going to be sown in dishonor, but they're going to be raised in power, in glory. They're going to be sown in weakness, they're going to be raised in power. We're going to have a powerful body. We're going to have a glorious body. And we're going to have a spiritual body. But it's going to be flesh and blood, flesh and bones. I can say that. I can't say flesh and blood. Though I have no problem with it. I used to say we wouldn't have blood in the resurrected body. I just say I don't know. I know we'll have flesh and bone. I know that. How do you know that? Jesus said when He appeared to the disciples in the upper room that night, He said, touch Me and handle Me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see Me have. I'm going to have flesh. You're going to feel it. You're going to feel the bones under the flesh. But it's going to be a glorified body. Not going to have spots or wrinkles. Not going to have aches and pains. Not going to have sickness and death. Beloved, we're going to be glorified. Do you believe that? We're going to be glorified. We're going to be living in a localized place. And we're going to be in My Father's house. We're going to be there. We're going to dwell with Him. We're going to have companionship. Company. We're not going to be living in a house alone with no visitation. I tell you, this is better than any intergalactic planet for supreme life where the Force is present. If you want something to blow your mind, study the Word of God. That is far, far, far more thrilling and far more real than some science fiction Star Wars or I don't know what they have now. I think they're even talking about bringing back some Star Wars, are they not? Something like that. I haven't even seen the first ones. I don't think I've missed out on a lot. And by nature, all that stuff fascinates me. I'm talking about space travel and all of that. But the older I get, the more terra firmer I am. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. And He comes on down and He says in verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. If you question the afterlife and the resurrection and the glory and all of that, walk up to a mirror and look at yourself and say, am I a real, natural, earthly human being. Because the verse says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Just as sure as I'm alive, I'm going to be with Christ. Just as sure as I'm a real living person, I like what Robbie Zacharias, I guess he came up with it. I don't know. He said, somebody asked him one time, said, how do I know but what you're a figment of my imagination? And Robbie said, then would you ask me to whom I'm speaking? In other words, if you're nothing more than a figment, or if I'm nothing more than a figment, who's talking? Insane, isn't it? But this is just how concrete and real the Lord wants you to think about this. Just as certain as I am alive and am a human being on this earth, just as certain I shall be with Him in glory. You have been called. You have been elected unto eternal glory. He talks about how that the corruption must put on incorruption and the mortal must put on immortality. And then, verse 54, then when this corruption has put on immortality, then when this has come to pass, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The victory of the resurrection will swallow up death. And it will have no more hold on you. Conquered. No wonder we should say in verse 57, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, Peter said to these saints, these people that were actually living in this area of the world, you have been called, you have been elected unto suffering. You must needs suffer. You must be submissive to the powers that be. You have to live in this world. You have to be submissive to authority. You have to do all of that. But just as you're called unto suffering, you're also called unto eternal glory. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Holy Father, it seems so dull, so flat, as I try to say a few things about this grand and glorious place where we shall be housed. And I guess that we are so infested with the sinful world and the body in which we live, plus the fact that we have not been given more detailed picture of what we're going to see and be. We just feel like that we have fallen so far short in explaining the magnificence of the place. But we also are confident and know that if we had the tongue of men and angels and would have the speech of a Demosthenes and the oration of a Chrysostom, it still would bear no weight to the heart of anyone unless you had opened their hearts too. But having said all of that, my Father, it doesn't lessen the reality of it all. There is a place. You have a house. You have places for us to abide in that house. You have a holy city. And at your own bidding, in your own time, you will bring it to light. We can only ask that it might be soon. We've lived enough in this world. Nevertheless, if we must live another, who knows how many years, and die, and are buried, and many other hundreds of years in the future, before it come to pass, we're confident it will come to pass, because you've said so. And Jesus Christ has told us that if it's anything other than that, He would have told us. So we believe you, God. Keep us as we live in this world. To your honor and glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.